And we're going to talk about treasure here this morning as we start out. Here is a comic book. I don't know if you guys read about this in the news several years ago. There's a man named David Gonzalez. He was renovating a home in Elbow Lake, Minnesota, when he found a prized 1938 Superman comic in a pile of yellowed newspapers that had been used to insulate the wall of his house. There are only about 100 copies of this comic in existence. Gonzalez bought the house for $10,100 and ended up auctioning off the comic for $175,000. So, goodbye. He found a treasure that is incredibly valuable. Here's another one. I don't even know if you guys can tell what that is, but I'll tell you the story here. A broke California man named Lauren Kreitzer was barely scraping by on disability checks after he lost his leg in a car crash. One day in 2011, he was watching PBS Antiques Roadshow when he saw a throw blanket similar to one that sat in his closet for the last 7 years. When his grandmother died, he had gone to her house to collect the books she had promised him. Everything was already pillaged through by my sister and my mother, he recalls. The last bag in the house held two blankets passed down from his great-grandmother, a softer Hudson's Bay blanket and the Navajo blanket his grandmother once laid out on the porch when her cat was having kittens. Lauren's sister grabbed the former, and the latter fell to the floor. It turns out the blanket dated back to 1840, was one of the finest and rarest Navajo chief's blankets in the world. It sold at auction for $1.5 million. Oh, wow. Lauren found a treasure that is incredibly valuable. Amen. And then lastly, coins. This one was just in the news a couple of months ago. An anonymous man unearthed over 700 gold coins in a cornfield in Kentucky earlier this year. The coins date between 1840 and 1863, they include $10 gold coins featuring a bust of Lady Liberty, rare $20 gold Liberty double eagles, and $1 coins known as Indian Princess dollars. The specifics of the coins' burial remain unknown, but experts believe their owner hid the trove as an insurance policy during the chaos of the Civil War. Some of the coins will auction at more than $100,000 a piece. This anonymous man found a treasure that is incredibly valuable, didn't he? And Jesus wants us to look for treasure this morning as well, church. So if you'd open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, we're going to be talking about treasure this morning. And as you're turning there, just to give you a little recap where we were last week as we're going through Luke, remember Jesus got invited over to a Pharisee's home for dinner. And it was the most awkward dinner party everywhere because Jesus soon busted out the woes, right? You remember all the woes that we read about last week, the warnings that he gave to the Pharisees and the scribes, the lawyers. And he was basically warning them that the lives that they're leading are full of hypocrisy and they're leading to their spiritual death. And he was telling his disciples as well, don't be like the Pharisees. And we talked about that as well as a church. We can be like the Pharisees, can't we? We can seem like we have everything together on the outside, but inwardly we're dirty cups. Or the other extreme is just giving up, saying, I can never live as good as those Pharisees. I'm just not even going to follow this Jesus person. Or the third and only option, I would say, as a Christian is being a gospel Christian, living in the gospel, saying, I'm not okay, but Jesus is, and I'm putting my faith in him, and I can continually go to him for forgiveness and strength and to become more like him. So let's keep our gospel filters on as we go forward today. We're going to cover a large chunk this morning, 34 verses, so I'm not going to read through and then go back. We're just going to start going through it bit by bit here. So verse 1. Chapter 12. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, Jesus began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." So Jesus is addressing what just happened at the Pharisee's house, and he's bringing up this example about leaven. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. How many bakers do we have here? Anyone here have you made bread before?
Yes.
I'm not much of a baker, but correct me if I'm wrong here, but when you put leaven in bread dough, it will rise, correct? The one on the right is leavened. The one on the left here is unleavened bread. And you can see when bread has this yeast or this leaven in it, it will puff up and grow. Okay? And I think Jesus is using this example about the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, because if there's hypocrisy in you, it will puff you up and you will grow in sin. Don't be like the Pharisees. And you have to understand that this would be very shocking for people in this context to hear. The Pharisees were the people at the top. They were the ones who knew God's law and policed God's law and made sure everyone was obeying God's law. And Jesus is saying, beware of them. And the people would have been shocked. Really? And Jesus just said, well, I just had a dinner party with these guys and I called them out on all their sin, all their hypocrisy. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And before we keep going on, I want to just address what hypocrisy is. Hypocrisy doesn't mean that we just mess up in sin. It means we are continually living in sin and we're trying to make it look like we have everything okay. That's a hypocrite. So when people out there say the church is full of hypocrites, I kind of disagree. Because I think the church, a healthy church, is full of people that say, I can't do it on my own. I sin all the time, but I put my love and trust and faith in a Savior who is perfect. That's not a hypocrite. That's just a sinner in need of grace. And Jesus goes on here and he's saying, all sin, all hypocrisy will one day be exposed. Even though it looks like the Pharisees are living these great lives, everything will be exposed by the light. And if you think about what happened, what we went through last week, Jesus is the light and he exposed their hypocrisy at the dinner party, didn't he? Whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Sin can't be held secret forever. Jesus will confront it. And he goes on, verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. I love this. Jesus is talking about birds. Some of my favorite passages. He brings up sparrows. If you guys can see this, this is a house sparrow. They live all over the globe. They originated in the Africa, Asia area, and then in Europe, and our lovely European ancestors brought them over here, and they are now pests here in America as well. But Jesus is bringing up the lowliest of the low birds. No birders that I know care about house sparrows, okay? But Jesus is bringing this up as an example. He's saying these little sparrows that don't matter basically to anyone. And he talks about them being sold, 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies. And I got to thinking, why would someone want to buy sparrows? And I looked it up in the commentaries and they said actually very, very poor people would often eat sparrows. And I'm thinking, boy, you can't really get much meat off a sparrow, can you? Once you pull the feathers and stuff off, you're talking a bite or two each one. But they would eat five sparrows maybe for a very meager meal. So they're the lowest of the low. And Jesus is bringing up this example of these little sparrows. Why is he doing this? Well, if you go back up to verse 4, he's introducing to his disciples. Remember, he was just talking about the Pharisees. And he says, I tell you, friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. The Pharisees are basically the spiritual police. They can point out sins in other people and bring them to court and things like that. And I think what Jesus is saying here is, don't fear the Pharisees. And you got to think, everyone here that's been around this, they're already like, what are we doing? Like, the dinner party Jesus just had, that was crazy. And we're with him. And Jesus is warning against the leaven of the Pharisees. And Jesus is saying, don't worry about them. All they could do is kill your body. Once you're dead, that's it. What else do you have to fear? Well, there is an eternal life then after you die. So fear the one that deals with you eternally. Don't worry about what man can do to you. Worry about what God can do. Fear God, Jesus is saying. But he brings comfort into that. It's not just about, oh, I'm scared of God. No, you should be scared of what God can do because of who he is. He's holy, he's perfect, and you're not. But Jesus goes on by using this sparrow example, saying, not one of those sparrows is forgotten before God. God knows the lowest of the low birds. He knows the most meager meal someone could have. Verse 7, why even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Has anyone here counted the hairs on your head or anyone else's head? Grampy, you don't count. I shouldn't have used that example with my father-in-law sitting right there. No, but it would be crazy to try to count the number of hairs on your head, right? But God knows each one of us. He knows that much detail about each one of us. And Jesus says, fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. If God cares about the lowest bird, the sparrow, how much more valuable are we than they? So don't fear what man can do. Fear God. Care about what God cares about. Even though, disciples, you might physically die at the hands of the Pharisees, you have nothing to fear eternally if you're worried about what God thinks. And then he goes on, verse 8. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit here. The Holy Spirit is fully God, but he's a distinct person of the Godhead. He's different than God the Father and God the Son. And his work is to soften people's hearts. It's to give them faith. It's to unite a believer with Christ. And Jesus is saying, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before the Father. But if you deny me, I will deny you. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. That's one of the most controversial verses in the Bible. And I wish we could spend a whole Sunday on this camp in here. But church, I think if you hear that and you're worried, if you've ever blasphemed against the Holy Spirit, if you're bothered by that, I think you're okay. Okay? What I think this is saying is the fact that we can sin against Jesus and he will forgive us. But to sin against the Holy Spirit and his work, you can't be forgiven. What does that mean? Well, if the Holy Spirit's work, like I said, is to soften hearts and to give us faith and unite a believer with Christ, If we are to sin against those things, we're not saved, are we? If we continually reject the Holy Spirit's work of saving people, of saving us, by hardening our hearts, by not putting faith in Christ, by not walking in unity with Christ, if we continually reject his work, we won't be forgiven because we're not saved. Does that make sense? So I don't think that this is something we have to worry about or stay up at night wondering, did I accidentally blaspheme against the Holy Spirit and God's not going to forgive me? No, I think this is a continual hardening of your heart against the Spirit's work, saying, I don't want you and I don't want to know Christ. I got to thinking, there's examples of this as we continue on in the Gospels. We have Peter, the night that Jesus was arrested, what did he do? He denied Christ three times, didn't he? But deep in his heart, he knew who Jesus was. He loved Jesus. It was a moment of weakness with Peter. And he denied Christ. And what did Christ do at the end of the Gospel of John? He went and met Peter, and he said, Peter, what are you doing fishing? Go feed my sheep. He said that three times. He forgave Peter. But then we have another example in the midst of that whole story who blasphemed the Holy Spirit, don't we? Judas. And he completely rejected the Spirit's work and said, I'm going to hand Jesus over to the authorities. I'm totally rejecting the Spirit's work of softening my heart. I'm hardening my heart and I'm giving Jesus over. He let the devil enter in. And for him, the outcome was much different than it was with Peter. So I think Jesus is just warning those who are following him, those who are closest to him. You will be forgiven your sin. Continue to follow me. But if you reject the Spirit that is exalting me and drawing you towards me, you won't be forgiven. So watch yourself. Watch where your faith is. Watch your life. In verse 11, Jesus reminds them, you're going to go in before the rulers of the synagogues and the authorities, and you're going to face trial and probably death. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't worry about being scared. The Holy Spirit will be there to help you and teach you what you ought to say. Speak truth. Speak faith. The Holy Spirit will help you walk and follow Jesus. Then we get to this next story in verse 13. Remember, I think it was last week or the week before, someone interrupted Jesus when he was talking. Here I think we have another person come up from the crowd and bring something to him. Verse 13, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. This guy interrupts Jesus and says, Hey, I need your help. We have an inheritance. My brother, I'm thinking it's his older brother that would likely get most of the inheritance. He's saying, My brother's not sharing anything with me. Help me here. There's this huge inheritance and I want to be a part of it. I want to get my share. And Jesus is saying, who do you think I am, man? Am I a judge? This squabble is not worth Jesus' time or energy. And if you think about, why is this man coming to Jesus? He doesn't want Jesus. He wants what he thinks Jesus should give him. Ouch, right? And church, if I'm being honest, there's been times that I've gone to Jesus this very same way. I think I deserve something, Jesus. Can you fix this in my life? This isn't right. Will you be my judge? Will you sort this out? But we should be seeking Jesus, not what we think he should give us. And Jesus warns the people here, Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. I think to some extent, everyone in the world struggles with this. And especially here in America, it's really easy for us to think we're not rich. And you compare ourselves to the rest of the world, and we are filthy rich. But we always look at that person above us and say, well, I'm not like them. I'm poor. Jesus, can you help me out here? And Jesus is warning against this kind of heart positioning. Watch your heart. And he goes on, and he gives an example, a parable here in verse 16. He told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. That's pretty much the American dream right there, isn't it? We want to eat, drink, and be merry. Relax. We're working so hard so that we can just relax with our bigger barns holding all of our stuff. But, verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This is just what we were talking about in our prayer time, wasn't it? We never know the things that come. We always think we have more control than what we do. And something can just happen. It's always this example, right? We could just get hit by a bus and die and be standing before God. And what good are our earthly possessions? Our soul might be required this very day, church. And what good is our possessions? And Jesus says, rather be rich toward God. Seek his kingdom. That's true treasure. Seek God's kingdom. And he really wants his disciples to know this. And I got to thinking about this week, because this kind of bothers me. You know, we live in a totally different culture than what we're reading here. It's a totally different context. But yet the hearts are the same. And I think Jesus is still speaking to us today. Having more versus giving more. I think it's okay for us to say, hey, certain circumstances in my life aren't very good and I'd like to see them get better. I'd like to move into a safer neighborhood. I'd like to have a different car because this one's falling apart. I think Jesus is okay with those things. But if we're just saying, I want to get bigger and better just because, or just to show off to my friends or my family or my colleagues, it's a heart thing. Why does God bless his people? It's so that they too will be a blessing. And I think if we are not taking what God blesses us with and become a blessing to others, we're just like this man here seeking an inheritance. Jesus, help me get more. And I think a lot of times God blesses us with all the things we have so that we be a blessing. That reflects God's character. Forgot to put up the full barn picture here for you guys. Verse 22. Jesus really wants his disciples to think about this. He says to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Pause. Think about our culture. You guys, I don't think any of us here are worried about what we're going to wear or what we're going to eat today, did we? We live in a very different culture, but our culture is completely obsessed with food and clothes. Okay? We see it all the time. Advertisements everywhere, right? Big, beefy bliss. And they've got the Big Mac and other burgers here from McDonald's. This stuff is shoved in our faces all the time. In America here, we are obsessed with food. We are. And here's another one. Coca-Cola. Open a Coke, open happiness. Right? You want to be happy, you have to drink Coca-Cola, obviously. But think about how many of these advertisements we see and they affect us and we don't even realize it. It happens all the time with clothes. Here, I pulled one from some of your guys' generation. That was a joke. Everyone knows real cowboys wear Wrangler. We got Willie Nelson there with, I don't know who, all these other cowboys. And then a more modern, my Adidas makes me happy. You know, like, we're obsessed with this stuff in our culture, aren't we? We see this stuff all the time. And it does affect us. And if you think about what we're reading here, what Jesus is saying, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will put on. He's not even talking about living in America necessarily, you know, I got to go out and get a McDonald's burger. He's talking to people that might not have eaten yet today. And he's telling them, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. Think of the weight in that. That's a real call to faith, isn't it? He's telling them, don't even worry about your basic needs. Verse 24. I love this. Again, Jesus gives another bird example. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Ravens. Kind of nasty, ugly looking things, right? Big crows. Well, if you knew what they ate, okay, and I'm going to talk about this. But I think Jesus picked this specific bird for a reason. Ravens will eat anything from small mammals, like mice and things like that, small birds, to berries. And if those things aren't available, they'll eat trash, okay? They'll eat roadkill. There is never anything out there that a raven can't eat. And Jesus is saying, consider the ravens. They always have something to eat. God's caring for them, okay? And he's saying, If God cares for the ravens, if they always have something to eat, they're just birds, how much more will he care for his people? How much more value are you than the birds? Verse 25, and which of you being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? We all worry from time to time, don't we? Some of us worry more than others. And how many times when I worry, am I adding time onto my day that's going to be productive? Zero, right? I've just wasted time worrying. And Jesus says, if you can't even do that, verse 26, if you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Well, Jesus, because it's easier said than done, right? Like, it's really hard not to worry or get anxious. And he goes on, he uses another example. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus compares lilies to King Solomon, the richest, wealthiest, wisest king in all of Israel's history, maybe of all of history. During that time, kings from other places or queens from other places would come and visit Solomon and see the glory of his kingdom, everything that God blessed him with. And Jesus is saying a lily of the field is more glorious than Solomon in that kingdom. Why? Because a lily is not toiling to be beautiful, to be who God designed it to be. Isn't that beautiful that there is something in nature that is just completely beautiful because God says and makes it beautiful and it just trusts God and is what it is? And Jesus is saying, if that's glory, why do we why do we seek after the things like Solomon? You know, why do we toil and worry about all that earthly stuff? Verse 29, do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. He emphasizes that again. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. This is why following Jesus is so counter-cultural, church. The nations of the world are seeking after worldly things. Everyone's doing it. Everyone's going after that direction. Everyone's reading the billboards. And they're getting caught up in it. And we, as followers of Jesus, say, no, I have something else I'm seeking. I'm seeking a different thing. I'm seeking the kingdom of God. And when I seek the kingdom of God, my needs will be met. My Father in heaven will take care of them. Let's finish this section out here. Fear not, Jesus says. Don't be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God wants to give his kingdom to his children. He wants to. And Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, church. I struggled with this week because I think so many times I've read through this, maybe you've read through this, and we're like, yeah, this sounds really good. I'm going to seek after Jesus' kingdom. But how many of us have done what verse 33 says? Sell your possessions and give to the needy. That seems pretty right there. It doesn't take a whole lot of unpacking, does it? Does that mean that Jesus just wants us to sell all of our things? No, I don't think he does. But like I said earlier, I think we are blessed to be a blessing. If our goal in life is to just accumulate stuff, to fill our barns, we're missing it. If we have large barns full of stuff, and I think all of us can be convicted in our own way, but if we know of barns in our heart that are full of stuff, Jesus is telling, get rid of it, because it's going to lead to your death. Sell it and give to the needy. And another thing I was wrestling with this week, church, is there is a ton of people in this world, probably even a ton of people who love Jesus, that are struggling with their daily food and daily clothing. And I got to thinking, well, that's kind of contradictory to what we just read, isn't it? Like, doesn't Jesus promise not to worry, you know, says don't worry about those things? But the way God works is he blesses us to be a blessing. So what if the needs of those people are already met, but they're stuck in our barns? What if God has given his church everything that his people need? Go out and bless your brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. Sell your possessions, church. Give to the needy. I'm providing everything everyone needs. But we're hogging it in our barns. And again, I hope and pray that none of us here are just looking towards the Jeff Bezos of the world and saying, yeah, you do it. No, look in our own hearts. Are there barns in our hearts where we're holding on to things that we need to let go of for our own salvation and to bless others? Let go of those earthly things that we chase after. Let go of those things that we store up, thinking that they're going to bring happiness and something here, and they never do. If your treasure is a bigger barn, sell the barn. Again, just to wrap this all up, I think our lives need to be countercultural to the world. And church, it's so hard. It's easy to just get wrapped up into the American dream. But we need to be countercultural. We need to be proactive about that. We need to reject the leaven of the Pharisees. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't say, I'm a generous Christian, I love to bless others, and then we have barns in our hearts. We need to check ourselves. We need to bring that to Jesus. Don't be greedy and focus on worldly wealth. Don't be proud and seek attention from others, like all those examples Jesus gave the Pharisees. Be generous in this life. Trust fully in God and seek His kingdom. And it's not just living destitute. We're seeking a kingdom, one that God really wants to give to us. A kingdom is promised to those who follow Jesus. It's the true treasure. So let's just close with some verses here. I just pulled a handful of them. But 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. We get to reign with Jesus if we endure in this life. If we reject the world and say, no, I'm following Jesus, he promises us a kingdom and that we will rule and reign with him. Daniel 7, remember we go here often. We talk about that Son of Man that's given all dominion and all authority and everyone bows to him. Just a little bit further in Daniel 7, it goes on and it says, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to who? The people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom and all dominions shall serve and obey him. The emphasis is on Jesus, the Son of Man, but he's giving that kingdom to his people. He wants to share it with his people. Revelation 5, 9 and 10. Remember Revelation 4, we got this picture of this perfect worship happening in heaven. And then Revelation 5 is, well, we don't have that worship on earth. Who's gonna bring it to earth? And the Lamb opens up the scroll and says, I will. But notice what it says here in verses 9 and 10. They sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. This promise happens all throughout Scripture that those who endure, those who seek God, those who follow Jesus will be given a kingdom, and we will reign forever with him. That's the real treasure. And I can pass up on a Big Mac here, right? Metaphorical Big Mac, because it doesn't matter. If my true treasure is a heavenly one, I don't care about earthly things. And we still need food and clothing here, though, don't we? But this is also addressed all throughout Scripture. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. We want true food. Church, we're not chasing Big Macs. We're chasing Jesus because he can truly fill what we need. And what about clothing? Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. I could be in rags here, but I could be adorned with the best clothing because it's righteousness when I follow Jesus. So let's seek his kingdom and his food and his clothing for our righteousness. Amen? Lord Jesus, we struggle with these things. Even when we think we're doing well, we still have barns in our heart that need to be discovered. Lord, in our sin, we constantly go back to idols. We get caught up in worldly things. Forgive us, Lord. You are holy and righteous and good, and we need you. And I pray that every person here, myself included, we would be reminded of this daily, to seek your kingdom, to let go of earthly things, to let go of worldly possessions and worldly thoughts that steer us away from our true treasure, and that's you and the kingdom that you offer us, Lord. You want us to rule and reign with you in an eternal kingdom. You want to have a relationship. You want to bless us. And how often we trade that for silly things here. Lord, give us faith to follow you and to keep our eyes on things above. Now God's people say,